Good evening, everybody.
Evening.
It's great to be here, man. This camp has been awesome. I don't know if it's camp, rally. Sorry, Marshall, move your stuff on you. It's been great, guys. The messages have been fantastic. The fellowship's been great. Just getting to actually meet some new people and to catch up with some old friends that I haven't seen some of you for a long time. And spiritual conversation is always great, and particularly when it is centered on helping each other make disciples. That's the mission of the Lord's church. And so to get to be a part of that and talk about that and do that together is great. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start here this evening. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll just read verses 18 through 20. We've heard this a few times this weekend, and we should. It's the theme. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, we've been talking from the beginning, from Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always," to the end of the age. We have Christ with us. That's what makes this really mission possible. So it makes it doable, is the fact that Christ is in us. And I mentioned the other night that the most difficult for me personally part is to go. To challenge myself to go, to stick my neck out there, to talk to people, to put yourself in sometimes uncomfortable positions, sometimes from perspective of the world, to put your nose into business that isn't yours. But we do that because we care about people. But that's a challenge. I talked about making disciples. That's a lot of work. Thankfully, in terms of sound doctrine, we have some great tools and great help for us to be able to accomplish that task. I said immersing them is the easy part, the actual physical act of immersing. That's a piece of cake. I mentioned my kids, from the time they were little, backyard swimming pool. You know, if they practice, you know, immersing each other in the backyard. It's a good thing to practice. Hey, but that part of it isn't difficult. What I like, the title that Marshall gave is perfect for this message, because he says, it's God makes it all take place in immersion. And so, you know, it's easy for us, but God does a tremendous work in the waters of immersion. I'm looking around the room, and I know that most of us understand the controversy. Most of us understand what the scripture actually says, but I also know enough to know that there are some of us in this room here tonight that don't understand what the Bible actually says about immersion. This, if there is one topic in the scripture that has been really twisted and distorted and all sorts of false perceptions of what this is about, it's immersion. Most churches, they talk about the importance of it, they'll say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. They say it's a public profession of your faith. That's not what the Bible says. And so we want to look tonight at what the Bible says. It's easy for us, but God does a work. And for those of us who are Christians, who understand this, who've been immersed into Christ for all the right reasons, it's a good reminder. My friend Charlie Jacobs from Bozeman, I heard him say one time, he said, you know, we get immersed into Christ, and then we spend the rest of our lives as Christians really understanding what took place in the waters of immersion. God does such a powerful thing there. That then, and you think about it, even most of the scriptures, I'm gonna rapid fire some scriptures at the end of this tonight. Many of these are written to Christians reminding us what happened in the waters of immersion. So hopefully it'll be beneficial for all of us. You know, a few years back, we had some connections. Some people had become Christians, and their family was very prominent in a denominational congregation in town. Actually, they might, I'm not sure if they're denominational or not. I'll just say evangelical church in town. And so we had an opportunity, I had an opportunity to talk to the pastor of this congregation about a possible debate on the topic of immersion. And so I went in and visited him with a family member who had the connection. I got there a little earlier than the family member, and I went into the guy's office, and we sat down waiting for the family member, and that pastor made something very clear to me. He said, "I built this church." It's like, it's interesting. Asked him a few questions. I'd gone in saying, "I'm just going to play really nice with this guy, try to get out. I'll even let him set some of the terms of the debate. I want to get an opportunity to debate." And so we talked. The other gentleman showed up, and we discussed the terms of the debate and where it was going to be and just the setup of it. And so we had everything agreed upon except for a date and the actual location. We're going to try to find a neutral location. And in our email exchanges that followed, he completely backed out of this debate. So he talked very tough that day in his office. "Oh yeah, you know," but he backed out of that. Well, I just happened a few months later to be Bible studying with a young guy who worked with some other leadership, his place of work, some of the leadership of that congregation. And this guy was a power lifter sort of fella, and he wasn't a Christian yet, but he was the subject came up, and he ends up asking some of his coworkers, he goes, "How come your pastor's too chicken to debate Luke on the topic of baptism?" Well, that's the way to, if you know this guy, that was exactly the way to get this guy. And so they come. So one night he shows up on a Sunday night at our congregation unannounced, and this is where he's going to have the debate. I was a little disappointed about that because I wanted an opportunity to invite people. I want an opportunity from his congregation, from others. I said, "Hey, you know, we could do a little more formal." He's like, "Oh, you know the scriptures. I know the scriptures." Okay, fine. I'm ready to debate. I wasn't going to get the opportunity to do some of the things that the purpose behind it. But this guy's point, as he went on that night, he accused me of being a water salvationist. And his claim that was that really when the scripture talks about baptism, he was saying it's baptism in blood. I'll let you try to figure out what that means exactly. But he said, me being a water salvationist, I was nullifying the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to be very clear on something, brother, tonight. As we talk about immersion, we don't have time to set forth all of the gospel this evening. But we are starting with an understanding that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. That Jesus shed his blood. That we are born again through the word, through the blood of Christ. That the blood of Jesus is the only price that could be paid that could cleanse us from our conscience. That could cleanse our conscience from dead works. The blood of Christ is the only, it's the only thing in the whole universe that has the value to be able to cleanse us. So that, I'm not arguing against that, and I don't want anybody here, if you're arguing against that, then you're missing what the scripture says. And we're talking about that as a starting point, and I want you to consider with me for a minute, God set the stage in the Old Testament Passover. You remember when the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, and as God's going to set them free, that final plague where he's going to put to death the firstborn. And he tells his people, he says, "I want you guys to take a lamb, 1 year old, and I want you to kill this lamb. I want you to take its blood and put it over the doorpost of your house." And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." But I want you to just consider something with me. Even as early in setting the stage there, previewing Jesus being the Passover lamb, I want you to recognize something with me. Even after the blood of that lamb was shed, something still had to be done with it, didn't it? It had to be put over your house. It had to cover you. And so when we consider the blood of Christ, who did Jesus die for? Us is a good answer. How many of us did Jesus? Jesus, his blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, isn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for the sins of everybody that's ever lived on this earth. But is everybody saved? No. Why is that? Because the blood of Christ has not been applied to most people. Doesn't cover them. What's the scripture say about this? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can go back to Hebrews 9, you're going to find that it's the blood of Christ. That's what sprinkles our hearts clean from an evil conscience. But I want you to notice, it is tied together here. The blood of Christ is tied together with our bodies being washed. There's a connection here. Lester Hall was trying to tell me that I am making water nullify the blood of Christ. I just want you to notice the scripture says these two things are connected. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. How about Jesus' death? Do you ever wonder why it's recorded when that soldier took that spear and put it in Jesus' side? What does John tell us? Out from his side flowed what?
Blood and water.
I wonder why that would be put in that way. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Now this reads a little different if you got King James, New King James, or if you got New American Standard, New American Standard, or ESV, or a lot of those other ones leave out a section here because it's not in all of the manuscripts. I'm reading out of New American Standard tonight. I personally like some of the thoughts that are brought forth in King James and New King James, but the reason I bring it up is just slightly different organization of the verses here, the way that plays out. So I'm reading 1 John 5, 7, and 8 in the New American Standard. It might just be, I forget how that plays out. Your verses might be slightly different here. Let's actually start in verse 6. 1 John 5, 6 through 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Brethren, God does not see the water, the importance of water, when it comes to salvation, as nullifying the blood. He says the three agree. So, this is God's plan. This is, as we go and make disciples, we do have a responsibility as we go and make disciples to immerse disciples, don't we? And then to continue to teach those disciples. Immersion is important. What is its purpose in that? Now, with us having a responsibility to do this, I'll just ask you one other question. Maybe you've been confused about this or thought about this. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to immerse. I came to preach the gospel, right? But doesn't Jesus tell us as part of the Great Commission to immerse? What's the deal here? I'm not going to go into all the context of 1 Corinthians 1, but here's just a very simple explanation. Paul came to preach the gospel. We come and we preach the gospel. As we preach the gospel, which it includes water immersion. Okay? Philip, he's preaching the Ethiopian eunuch. He takes from Isaiah the prophet, and he begins there. Just happens to be Isaiah 53, which is a beautiful place to start. And he preaches Jesus to him. As they come along the road, they come to some water, and the eunuch says, look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? Preaching Jesus obviously includes water immersion, a teaching about that. The Ethiopian eunuch knew from Philip's teaching that he needed to do this. But here's a simple explanation. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. The responsibility of being immersed is on the hearer. What God wants, what God has always expected from faith is a responsive faith. How many of you guys have ever watched the movie God's Not Dead? You guys seen that? God's Not Dead? Hey, there's a lot of good things in that movie. There's some things I can appreciate, a logical presentation. You know, it's kind of takes shots at Calvinism, I think, even in it. I don't know if it's intentional or not, but hey, there's, you know, God is a creator, and the scientific evidence points that out. But man, the end of that movie really bothers me. Here you have the atheist professor, and he gets, if you're going to watch it, I'm going to ruin it for you. Gets hit. It's old. It's an old movie. You haven't seen it now. You weren't going to anyways. You know. He gets hit by a car. And he's dying. And here this, you know, these guys come up on him. I think the student who had the interaction with him. And now this guy's going to, at the last minute here, accept Jesus into his heart and slide into heaven. But there's a number of things that are wrong with that. The first is, you can even tell by the conversation there, the guy still doesn't have a real belief. Just from a worldly perspective, it's kind of like, oh yeah, just in case, I should probably do this. Because that's not scriptural faith. And secondly, even if he was, oh, I believe, God has this set up that belief requires a response. And that response that is required scripturally is immersion into Christ. My son Matthew, this last year in college, he's Bible studying with a friend of his. Him and my dad were getting to Bible study with this young man. And this guy was going on a campus crusade for Christ tour. And so Matthew decided to go with him. And I forget where they went, L.A. or something. And Matthew said, man, it was night after night. These guys are coaching up their team of campus crusade. And it's just two things. It's just faith, just faith, just faith. No response required, just faith, just faith. And, oh man, we're terrible sinners, and we're always going to be terrible sinners. I'm not preaching on that one tonight. But here's, they actually used the example. You guys remember the woman who had the flow of blood that wouldn't stop? And so Jesus was coming through, and she reached out and touched Jesus, and he stopped. He says, who touched me? Apostle's like, hey, what are you talking about? There's all these people around. Jesus said, somebody touched me. I felt the power go out of me. And she comes forth and she said, yeah, I did. And Jesus said, hey, your faith has healed you. But their point is that they were saying that this woman never needed to touch Jesus. All she needed to do was believe. That is not what the scripture says. The lady's faith compelled her to action. She did reach out and touch Jesus. Faith, scriptural faith, always requires a response. You know, Martin Luther read the book of Romans, and I can see why you wouldn't be Catholic after reading the book of Romans. I don't think you read the book of Romans and be a good Catholic anymore. Okay? So, Vicki was telling me I got to try to keep people awake tonight. And she was worried and yawning and told me that I should try singing. And I said, that might put you into a nightmare, but I don't know that it's going to keep you awake. And then I said, any other ideas? And I think Eugene says, you could try to be funny. I'm like, I'm not funny, so that doesn't work. I don't know what. But I have a friend who's funny. Well, he's in heaven now. He's probably still funny in paradise. But this guy, man, he died in the federal pen for conspiracy against the federal government. True Christian. I'll just put it in his terms. He was a tax patriot. So we'll just leave it. I'm from Montana, okay? But by the way, this is Montana State, not Michigan. Just wanted to clarify in case anyone was worried around these parts. sorry, Marshall. but my friend, he's like, oh, and he had a great sense of humor. He just laughed, and when he started laughing, I need to quit telling too many stories. But he'd say, oh, you're a Catholic? That only tells me one thing. I say, what's that? You don't read the Bible. Ha 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 ha. You know, and he could get away with that. If I do that, I need to go back and listen to Mark Miller's message he just preached. But this guy could get away with it. It's funny, but realistically, you read the book of Romans, you're not going to be a Catholic. I can see how that changed Martin Luther's life to the degree that it did. But Martin Luther had a problem. He added in words that are not in the scripture. He took what the book of Romans said and says, we are justified by faith. And he added the word alone. We're saved by faith. There's two different spots that the word alone does not show up there. Matter of fact, I challenge you, you go to a Bible search engine and you type in the words faith and alone. And you tell me what you get. You're going to end up in one chapter in James. And depending if you have King James or New American Standard, you might end up in a different verse, but they both make the same point. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That does not contradict Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not going into that tonight. The point of James 2 is faith compels us to respond. Hebrews 11, by faith they did, by faith they did, by faith they did. Consistently throughout the scripture, faith requires a response. First chapter of Romans, last chapter of Romans, you're going to see a phrase in both of these, obedience of faith. Faith isn't faith without obedience. The goal of the gospel being presented in the book of Romans is the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. So there's a response that is required. From the very beginning of our salvation, it doesn't end, guys, when we hit the waters of immersion. But from the very beginning, is a response required. It just makes sense. This is what God expects from us. I'm going to give one other illustration, and then I'm going to rapid fire a bunch of scriptural passages about immersion. Sometimes there's a few that I would just love to preach on, and I could do that, but sometimes it's fun just to go and see a bunch of them. Hey, what's the general picture here we get? But one other example, maybe. Because it seems like in so-called evangelical Christianity, we've just really been mistaught so much about this. The free gift is spoken about, which the scripture talks about, the free gift that Christ has given. We don't pay the price for our sins. Christ did. But here's an illustration that will maybe help you understand why it's in line with God's plan, why immersion is necessary for salvation. There's a number of years back, a gym I was working out at called Plaza Fitness. I got a friend call from my friend who worked there. He said, hey, Luke, I got some Christian concert tickets for tonight and just wondered, I'm not going to be able to use them. Wondered if you wanted them. And I can't remember what the band was, maybe Sanctus Real or something. And I said, man, I got some Bible studies, but I have a friend who really likes that group. So I said, can I? He says, yeah, he gave me his address. You're going to be in the mailbox. Your friend can go pick him up. And so I called my buddy Mikkel, and he went and picked him up, went to the concert, and had a good time. But I want you to think about this for a second. What if Mikkel would have ended up at that concert and showed up and said, hey, somebody paid for me to come to this. The tickets have been bought. What are they going to say? Show me your tickets. Guys, Christ paid the price completely. It has been paid in full. But there's an expectation that we picked up the tickets. My friend Mikkel had to go pick them up in accordance with the instructions given. Because why would we expect something different from the Lord? The price has been paid, but this is the way that we get our tickets. So, hey, what does God do in immersion? You know, immersion 101, hey, we ask people to make the good confession. We dunk them. We might say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We might say in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not about the magic words. It's about that the person there is there in faith. They understand what they're doing, and God's doing a work. And so, like I said prior to, it's a good reminder for all of us of what God has done. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I am going to spend just a second on this one because, like I said, some of us in this room tonight, we really never been immersed for the right reasons. I don't know if you've been immersed into at all. But, let's read this. Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest of the apostles, Peter's the primary spokesman here that we get to hear his message. He ends up his message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in verse 36. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain God's made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Key point. Jesus is Lord. Right. Jesus is Christ. Amen. And you crucified him. One thing I appreciate about Mel Gibson, Passion of Christ, one place he shows up. It's his hand holding the hammer. It's nailing Christ. My sins. Long time before that, Rembrandt, the artist, my sins. Every one of us, my sins, put Jesus on the cross. We understand that. When they heard this, verse 37, there appears to the heart. So should any individual who understands what their sins have done. Pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter's response in this case is twofold. It's repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to talk about believe because the only guys that are asking this question believe. They heard the message, they believe Jesus is the Christ. Repent and be immersed the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, for some reason, all of a sudden, English gets very difficult to understand in this verse. For the forgiveness of sins, to me, is very straightforward. It is for the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes, though, we have to help people think through this, and maybe tonight you need to think through this. Can a person be saved without having their sins forgiven? No. So, immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of your sins. So, can you be saved without being immersed into Christ? No. Now, I have conversations like this with a lot of people who want to say, but if there was one conversation I wish I could have taped, one Bible study, there's a young lady, got to study with her. She argued every which way against what this verse says. And I answered this argument, and she changed to another argument. I answered this argument, she changed to another. Her arguments ended up being contradicting each other, but and then in the end, she just says, when we stuck them all, she said, "Well, it doesn't matter because I've been baptized anyways." I said, "It didn't count." She was so mad at me. I mean, what do you mean it doesn't? I was like, listen, you just argued against me that this doesn't mean what it says. So there's no way you did it for the forgiveness of your sins. Brother, if you weren't immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, all you did was took a bath. Hey, all you did was got wet. It's no different than an infant being baptized that doesn't have faith. You didn't have faith. You didn't understand what you were doing. Didn't count. She got so hot with me and stormed out of there. But she went and she started asking questions. And nobody could answer her questions. She came back around, didn't want a Bible study with me. Bible study with somebody else 9 months later. Got immersed into Christ, and now she likes me. But but for the forgiveness of sins means for the forgiveness of sins. It's John MacArthur. Anybody recognize that name? Hey, John MacArthur Study Bible. Over here in the notes will tell you this would be better. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. That's not what this Greek preposition means. Eis means into, for the purpose of. Okay. The new amplified, updated 2015, first version I ever seen that said because of. Makes me mad. People twist in the Word of God. This means for. So, you need to consider that, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't been immersed for that reason, then your immersion didn't count. That means you're still in your sins. How about Acts chapter 22? Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is giving an account of what took place. I'm not a big fan of personal testimonies. I'm a big fan of the Bible says so. But if we're going to talk about personal testimonies, the only ones I'm going to believe are ones of the apostles, because they're inspired. And this same apostle Paul said, if anybody comes and teaches you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So if anybody else's personal testimony conflicts with that of the apostle Paul, they're wrong. And I'm not trying to be rude, but I don't really care about your story. I care about this account. Okay. The Apostle Paul talks about what took place. We're familiar with this on the Damascus Road. You go in the Bible bookstore, any book you read is going to talk about Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Guys, Saul was not saved on the Damascus Road. The scripture says that Saul came to his senses on the Damascus Road. Okay. Saul believed, came to a belief that yes, Jesus is Lord. He repented on the Damascus Road. He changed the way he thought. And Saul even confessed Jesus as Lord. I'm convinced when he says, what shall I do, Lord? After understanding that he's talking to Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, he's willing to do whatever the Lord would say. But when Ananias, so we know from other accounts, he's 3 days and three nights without food and water. And then Ananias comes and speaks to him. And I just want to look for the sake of time, Acts 22:16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Even though Saul believed, even though he had repented, even though he had confessed Jesus as Lord, his sins were still a barrier between him and his God. Those sins had to be wiped away in the waters of immersion. We'll pick it up here a little bit. How about 1 Peter chapter 3? These aren't necessarily in any particular order. I just want to throw a bunch of them out here. Sometimes people will tell me, well, Luke, there's only like a couple verses that ever talk about baptism. Really? Have you looked them up? I mean, there's a lot of them. And I'm just scratching the surface here tonight even. But 1 Peter chapter 3, just want to talk about, read verse 21. The context is 8 persons back in the days of Noah being brought safely through the water. Verse 21, corresponding to that, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any of you ever seen tracts in a church or something that says, baptism does not save? Yeah. Yeah. There's a mega church in our hometown, Faith Chapel, and they part of their discipleship program is they want you to be baptized. But when it comes to that part, there's a section here that says, why be baptized since it has nothing to do with salvation? Wait a second. this verse, as clearly as it can say it, says baptism now saves you. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Guys, I don't know how to argue with this. Why would you want to? Sometimes, if I know I'm only going to get a shot or two at somebody, I have some friends, I know they say, yeah, I believe, and we've had conversations just in general about the prophecies, and they believe the Bible's the Word of God. Okay, can I show you a couple controversial verses? Acts 2.38 and 1 Peter 3.21, I'll meet them for lunch and open it up, and almost all of them, we get here, I've never seen this before. Hey, now, I'm going to show you guys something, okay, just for visual. My Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, this is tough to see, especially since this thing's falling apart, 3.21 starts here, got to go here, and it finishes right here. That's chapter 3, verse 21. This right here, and this right here, 2.5 pages explaining why this verse does not mean what it says. Hey. Something's wrong, people.
Amen.
2.5 pages to explain why a verse does not mean what it says. Why would that be? Just veering off for a second, because the devil doesn't want you to get into Christ. It's the only logical conclusion I come to. One other comment I got to make on this verse. This scripture says, baptism now saves you. I remember in Genesis chapter 3. Well, in Genesis 2, God had given the warning, but God had said, the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. In Genesis chapter 3, I remember some guy who came along and stuck in the word not. You surely shall not die. Now this verse says baptism now saves you, and I've seen a lot of churches stick in the word not. Replace now with not. I wonder whose side they're on. This is real stuff. People's souls are on the line. What does the Bible say? How about Romans chapter 6, verse 3? We're going to hit this one twice. I'm just going to hit it really quick right now for Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Hey, guys, there's two groups of people. People going to hell or people going to heaven? People who are saved, people who are lost. People who are in Christ, people who are out of Christ. The question is, how do we get from the out of Christ into Christ? Romans 6, 3 is clear. We are immersed into Christ Jesus. I like Romans 8, verse 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whew, thank you, Lord. But that says for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get into Christ? Romans 6, 3, we're immersed into Christ. There is no other way. How about 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I don't need to fill out a church membership card. When I'm immersed into Christ, the Spirit places me into the one body. As a freebie here, guys, if you're immersed into Christ, you're a part of his church. You don't want to be a part of his church, you got a problem. We're immersed into that body. How about John chapter 3? Jesus tells Nicodemus, I like what Steve Doty says about this, the first episode of Nick at Night. It's always a good one, Steve. I appreciate that. John 3, Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, and in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, John 3, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We've seen water, the blood, the spirit, the three agree. Here Jesus says, water and the spirit. This is how we enter the kingdom of God. You want to be a part of the heavenly, eternal heavenly kingdom? You got to be born again. And that means by being born of water and the spirit. That's when you're immersed into Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans 6. It was funny. Steve, Doty, do you have a presentation next? You're doing, do you have a presentation? I'm behaving here, okay? But I walked in here and somebody pointed out to me, they were warming up your system or whatever, make sure it was on. And right on the cross, it said Steve. Okay? And I was like, So Steve was, and I said, that's perfect. Because man, Steve's always preaching about, get yourself up on that cross, right? That old man's got to die. You get yourself up on that cross. And there's Steve up there on that cross. But guys, where does this first take place? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Let's start in verse 1. I'm just going to cruise through the first few verses. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Huh, sounds like being born again, doesn't it? For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I don't have time to go into all this. This is one of those I could have preached on for my full hour. Okay? But just notice here, it is at our immersion into Christ that we are crucified, that we are buried, and that we are raised again to walk in newness of life. God makes it all take place in immersion, doesn't he? Got a text from my son here. I gotta get back to my notes. Dad, we just went to the neighbor's party and ate some Filipino food. It was really good. All right. Great. Get up on that cross. Oh. Okay. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Let's do 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Guys, when the king comes to look over the wedding guests, he wants to know. He's checking to see if we got our clothes on. This is where we're clothed with Christ. On my little PowerPoint presentation, I have a picture on there of somebody wearing a Donald Duck costume. Got this straight from my dad's booklet. Donald Duck costume, I mean, all Donald Ducked out. All you can see is these, you know, hairy legs kind of sticking out the bottom. I say, anybody know, guess who that is? And people always say, is that you? Nope, I have no idea. I just swiped some picture off the internet. You can't tell who it is. Because they're Donald Duck costume. Guys, when God looks at us, we are sons of God through faith. When he sees us, guess who he sees? He sees his son, Jesus Christ, because at our immersion in Christ, we were clothed with Christ. Hey, that ought to change the way we walk, shouldn't it?
That's right.
We could even say, you know, hey, we're wearing his clothes. Let's represent, right? Let's represent. Colossians chapter 2, one of my absolute favorites. This is the other one I really debated about just preaching the whole night on this. But Marshall said God makes it all take place in immersions. I thought I better, that's where I settled here, so blame it on him. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's read verse 9, but I really want to keen on verses 11 and 12. For in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Anybody got King James here? Where it says working of God, doesn't that say, what's it say? What's it say, Gavin? Operation? Yeah. Operation of God. Okay, I want to come back to that. A number of years ago, I had a couple girls in our school. They weren't part of the church, but they said, Mr. Wilson, they just had a baby brother born. And they said, Mr. Wilson, could you please pray for our baby, new baby brother? He has to have surgery. And I was like, okay. I said, what's going on? What's the surgery? He says, Grandma says he has to be circumcised. And I was like, okay, I think he's going to be okay, but I'll pray for him. There's a surgery there. Hey, there's a surgery, guys. Hey, there is a surgery here that the Lord is doing. It's a circumcision of the heart, of the flesh here. It's a circumcision of the flesh. God is removing that. He is peeling that away. And only God can do this surgery. So I'm going to just want you to think about one other thing. My brother Matt had to have back surgery. And he's still, Lord willing, this thing's starting to fuse. But he had to have fusion surgery. One of the things my brother Matt did is he did some research. He wanted to make sure he actually got a good surgeon. We do live in Montana, and we don't always get the best of medical stuff isn't always out there. So he did some research, wanted to make sure, hey, these guys know what they're doing, and, you know, if possible, before, you know, if he didn't have to have fusion, he was checking all that out. And he found the best he could find. And then he had to go to another place. Where'd you end up actually getting the surgery at? Tampa, Florida. Okay. I was thinking it was going to be in Arizona, right? But they sent him because this is where their guys do that. Now, here's what I want you to think about. That's for back surgery, right? Now, there is only one surgeon in heaven above or earth below that can get rid of the flesh in our lives. Now, I got to tell you, it seems like pure insanity to me. Let me say this. What if Matt would have called up that surgeon in Tampa, Florida and said, no, you need to come to my house and do the surgery at my house? No. Nobody would even try to consider doing that. And yet, I see insane people seemingly believing in Christ. Yes, we believe the Bible, yes. But they say, God, we don't think that that's the place you should be doing the surgery. You say that operation happens here in the waters of immersion. That's what he says. The operation of God. You know, you say that happens in the waters of immersion, but we think it should happen over here in my room with my prayer. Guys, that's absolutely insane. You're going to argue with the one surgeon about where he's going to do this? Hey, if you have faith, you get up on that operating table in his room at his place. He's doing the work. You're believing they're going to do what he says he can do. So I do want to emphasize really quickly here, too, the work. I am wrapping up. Anybody remember Naaman the leper? You know, we saw some good stuff today about through humanitarian efforts and stuff, getting the gospel into the world. And, brother, it is important. It's been mentioned in a number of messages. Bill Compton had a great one yesterday about for the men. You know, about showing the compassion of Christ. And you have to meet people where they are. And Steve just showed how that can work throughout the world. But can you open your eyes with me for just a second? We're going to talk about Naaman the leper. But I want to ask you a question. What's worse, leprosy or sin? And Steve, all of Steve's points up there were there was a physical and a spiritual application. The physical, we can't make somebody who's physically lame be able to walk. You know what? It doesn't matter because this isn't that eternal body. You know what we get a chance to do? Help people really walk. We can't cure somebody of, okay, maybe we can now of some stuff with leprosy. I don't know the way all that works, but in the Old Testament times, there was no cure for this. Remember Naaman the leper? And I got to fast forward through this. The long and the short of it is, the prophet doesn't even come out. He sends out the servant and says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's like, come on, I at least thought this guy would come out and do some abracadabra and, you know. And so he's mad. The rivers back home are cleaner than this. And he starts, and his servant said, what are you doing? If he would ask you something tough to do, do it. So Naaman, long and the short of it is, he goes down, he dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times. He comes out, man, clean. Skin smoother than a baby's bum after that. Totally restored. Now, would anybody say that Naaman cleansed himself of his leprosy? No. God cleansed him of his leprosy. But would this guy have been healed of his leprosy if he wouldn't have gone to the Jordan? No. Now, how crazy would it be for me to say, hey, I got baptized, I cleansed myself from my sins? No. Christ cleansed me from my sins. We are not talking about a salvation of works here. We're talking about a salvation. If you look at these verses, Colossians 2, 11 and 12, it is our faith and God's work. Hey, our faith, God's work. And anybody that says otherwise or tries to accuse you of saying otherwise, they're not making sense. Christ cleanses us, but we go in faith. And if we don't go in faith to his operating table, we aren't cleansed. The problem is, it's not going to be till the day of judgment and we are all opened up and laid bare. God knows. But that day, everybody's going to know whether or not you've been cleansed from sin. Don't wait. Get it right. Get to the operating table now. Long and the short of it, I want to close back there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I didn't get to hit this part. I know Marshall would be really disappointed. And the Lord would be really disappointed if I didn't bring out this point. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After they say, brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh yeah. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is where the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of the Christian, of us, by faith. You know, Mike Harbor started opening message, Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's talking about the power of the Spirit in our lives. This is where God gives disciples Spirit. This is where we become Christians. This is where God's Spirit comes to dwell into us. This is where we get the power to be able to move on and carry this on to the next disciple. God does the work. We preach the gospel. People who hear, it's their responsibility to respond. God does the work. This is where God, immersion is the place where God makes it all happen. Thank you guys for letting me rapid fire you tonight. Appreciate it.
I encourage you guys, if that was challenging for you, study it out. Ask the question. Have somebody go through it with you.